All right, so I got the idea of this message from a book that Jason loaned me about a year or so ago. He probably doesn't even know I still have it. Don't tell him. It's called Not a Fan. I still have your book, by the way. It's a huge book. Well, it's a small book, but there's a lot of stuff in it. But one of the main messages in the book is asks you a personal question. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you really a follower of Jesus? So that's kind of, hopefully, we're going to dive into a little bit today. We're going to start looking at Nicodemus. You guys know who Nicodemus is? Pharisee. When Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, highly knowledgeable, studied the scripture. One of the main things they looked at, ironically, was the coming of the Messiah, when the Messiah was supposed to come. So Nicodemus was one of the higher up Pharisees. And in John chapter 3, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I kind of want to pause there. Look at when he went to talk to Jesus. After dark. It was night. Jesus was open publicly all day, preaching in the temple, preaching in the square, preaching in the towns. But Nicodemus went to him at night. It doesn't really say why, but we can kind of speculate. Maybe he was a little embarrassed that he was interested in getting to know Jesus. He kind of wanted to keep it on the down low. Didn't really want it to impact his reputation. Because as a Pharisee, they, at this point, were pretty much taking a stand already about what Jesus was saying. So, he kind of wanted to put his feet in the water a little bit and say, okay, let me talk to him and kind of see what's going on, but I really don't want it to impact my life if it's not really what I'm thinking it is. So that's possibly what's going on with Nicodemus at this point. So what we need to ask ourselves before we keep going, and this is rhetorical, don't raise your hand, this is not a quiz, how has following Jesus actually interfered with your life? Have you let him interfere and change you? What has it cost you? Following Jesus has a price. So have you gotten to the point where you let Jesus interfere and mess up what your plans are, what your life is? Hopefully as we go through, we'll kind of think about that. So let's look at what fans are. Fans are people who are, trying to have little minor touch-ups. Like they might hang a pretty picture or plant some flowers. I love gardening. I plant flowers and that kind of stuff. Hopefully, you're not this extreme of a fan. You're just, there's something going on. You got some black mold growing in your house, but instead of dealing with it, you just kind of paint over it. You're looking for minor touch-ups, some excitement that church can give you, a good time, that kind of thing. Feeling of just community, that's where my friends go. That's kind of what a fan is. If you're, I'm not doing all that. A follower is more interested in a major overhaul. And we've all seen those shows where they go in and completely gut the house and then do the big reveal, and the family's like, ooh, this thing's amazing. Complete change. A follower of Jesus has a complete change in their life. I don't know about you guys, but if you ever had the fun of being able to be part of demolishing a building, it's a blast. You get the sledgehammer out, and you just knock down all the walls, hopefully not the structural beams that are going to pull the roof down on you, but it's pretty cathartic, actually. So it's something. There's a quote, I just thought of it, from one of the Narnia books where they were talking about one of the kids turned into a dragon because he was a bad boy. I forget which one, Edward maybe. And Aslan, who is the symbol for Jesus, was supposed to come, and he was going to remove that outer dragon shell from him. And he said, is it going to hurt? And he said, yeah, it's going to hurt, but it's necessary. think about those things. So back to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus after dark. The very next verse, Jesus responds to him. He says, I tell you the truth, this is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And we're not going to get into the theology of this verse, but just looking at the fact that Jesus knows kind of what's in Nicodemus' heart already, that he's trying to be not sneaky, but, you know, not confident, not willing to go out there. And Jesus says, look, you got to have a complete change. You've got to be born again. Doesn't say, hey, it's okay, and you know, kind of put your feet in the water, see if you like it, kind of hang out a little while, make a decision later on. No, he's like, you've got to be sold out, and you've got to be all in, yes or no, either hot or cold. So Jesus knows what's in his heart and tries to kind of direct it. Now think about just church culture, how sometimes we unfortunately fall into some of those things. We've just said, well, if you repeat a prayer, you'll be good. Instead of even coming up, just raise your hand. No eyes open, no one looking around, just raise your hand so no one's going to feel uncomfortable, or even sometimes walk up the aisle. You know, those things are all good to start with, but nowhere, it's interesting in the Bible, is to say you must accept Jesus in your heart or decide to follow. There's a song, I've decided to follow Jesus, which is a good thing, but the Bible doesn't say you decide or you invite Jesus into your heart. What the Bible does say, and I don't know why I didn't find the verse for this one, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, obey my commands. You will know my disciples by their love for one another. True religion is this in James, take care of widows and orphans. So we're identified with Jesus by what we do, not just by saying, I raised my hand, I walked down an aisle. You have to have complete commitment. Okay? Picture a wedding. You've got the groom standing in front of the bride, makes these amazing vows, beautiful pictures of what their promises are. Everyone cries. Then they go on their honeymoon, and he cheats on her. And when they come back, he ignores her. Doesn't want anything to do with her. Makes those words useless, pointless. Okay? So if we start, the analogy is we start and say, yes, we're making that commitment to Jesus, which is great, but if that's where it stops, then we're not doing what we should do. We're not really followers, we're more fans. We're saying, yay, I like being around Jesus, but your commitment shows. And yes, that is my daughter. I heard some whispering out there. And that's the royal couple. They're royal as well. That's why I kind of put them up there together. So there has to be movement in your life. There has to be change. You have to have belief tied with following. As Jason likes to say, don't skip leg day. Okay? You can't have just the belief on top and not the commitment to follow through, or else you're going to look weird like this guy. Okay? So the two things have to be paired together. Okay? Belief is the beginning, but it can't end there. You have to follow. You have to obey and do the hard things and do the painful work. James said, some may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Other versions say by my works. Okay, so challenging to put those two things together. Put the walk in your talk, as I've heard before. So we've got to be really careful in the church, or even as we're talking to people, that we're not just selling Jesus, talking about the good things and the benefits, and well, you get to go to heaven, and we have church picnics, and just come on, you know. Just look at some of the examples in the Bible. Daniel, kind of chucked in a den of lions. That's a little severe. Yes, God delivered him from it, but he stood his ground to the point where that happened. Moses, who is afraid to speak, had to stand up in front of the ruler of the world and defy him. So Jesus calls us to follow him to the point where it's uncomfortable. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. He was in the middle of swinging the knife, and the angel grabbed hold of it and said, stop. So he was following through with what God told him to do, no matter what the consequences were going to be. That's where we need to get. So I found, my goodness, big clicky craziness. So these are some quotes from some prosperity preachers talking about trying to sell Jesus so we can kind of get an idea of this. These are things that are going on out there. This is a guy named Joseph Prince. He said, there are still people who insist that we have to preach on repentance. Well, I disagree. I think we should do it God's way. I'm talking about pandering to people. Joel Osteen said, to find happiness, quit focusing on what's wrong with you and start focusing on what's right with you. None of these call for accountability. None of these call for change. Benny Hinn, God will begin to prosper you, for money always follows righteousness. So, let's be clear to these guys. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And repentance just means turning around, turning away from your sin, turning towards God. There's no salvation without surrender. There's no life without death. And there's no belief without commitment. So back to Nicodemus. You kind of see a pattern here. He shows up again in chapter 7. So we wonder kind of what happened, and we didn't see him for four chapters. What did he decide to do? So I'm kind of jumping in. There's a discussion amongst the Pharisees. Okay? And they said, have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing, he asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scripture and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Well, to us that doesn't seem like much, but in the circumstances, that was a big deal for him to stand up amongst the Pharisees and question them on their stance on Jesus. This right here is pretty much they're mocking him. Galilee back then was a backwoods town. No one came from there. You know, that's where they would make fun of, oh, you must be from Galilee kind of thing. So as soon as he stood up, he starts to get mocked. So any chance now of him being a secret closet believer or follower, he just got rid of right there by standing up. We do see him later on in chapter 9, I believe, where he actually provides most of the burial accoutrements for Jesus. So he, even though at the beginning he might have been kind of hesitant, at this point forward, we know he's decided. He's not worried at this point about his reputation, about people making fun of him, about possibly losing his job. So it comes down to, do we just know about Jesus, or do we know him intimately? Who's that? Tony Stark, Iron Man. It's kind of a dark picture. I know some people who follow Marvel can tell me everything about Tony Stark, where he works, how much money he has, all the different things he's done, and so on. So we know about Tony Stark. Sports fans? Tom Brady, right, quarterback of the Patriots, whether you're a Patriots fan or not, he wins more than everybody else. Taylor Swift, there you go. What was her newest song? Me, see? Okay, so these are people, these are public people that people know about. They know what movies they were in, or maybe how many Super Bowl rings he has, or the newest song, or whatever. But the problem is we confuse knowing about these people with actually knowing them. And that's where stalkers come in. That's why. Ooh, we got a picture added. This is awesome. So I found this video clip. It was hard to find a decent one because a lot of them have cursing in it. Didn't want to do that in church. But this is, so if I click this, supposedly Dallas said it'll go right to the video. A man on the street interview in New York City asking people, who do you say Jesus is? And let's see if it actually works. It did not. Did you lose my link? That's all right. How do we get back? Well, pretty much, summing up, they didn't know who Jesus was. But it's not necessarily just outside of the church that just has head knowledge. You know, think about church culture. We have small groups. We have sermons. We have VBS, you know, youth camp, Sunday school. We go to Dallas and say, hey, can you play our favorite hymn? You got our favorite scripture memorized. If you know what this term is, you're old. Some people right now, yeah, let's do some sword drills, and you always won that game. Sword drills, for those who are young, and say, fine, James 3, and you race and you go there. Those things are great. They're good training tools and things, but do they necessarily make you intimate with Jesus? I don't know why that one's blank. There we go. I found this quote. It reminded me of Bobby. It said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a mechanic. Right? I'm sure Bobby can attest to that. More than once, he's helped me with some stuff in the car. And, you know, I've been standing there, and he said, hey, hand me this. I'm not a mechanic. He's the mechanic. I was just there watching in amazement how he can do all those different things. So just coming to all these churchy things doesn't necessarily make you a follower. It's a heart change. There's a Hebrew term called yada. I don't know if any of you are Seinfeld fans. There's an old show, Seinfeld, where they coined the term yada, 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 which we kind of use as just filling, making a long story really short. You know, like, I was born in New York, yada, 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 I'm standing here preaching to you. And just kind of cutting out the middle. But that term in Hebrew is actually the most important thing what we're talking about today. It talks about to know and to be known completely. In Genesis, it says Adam knew Eve. And it's not just talking sexual intimacy. It's talking every aspect about each other. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. When you see... you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's how intimately God knows us. And he calls us to know him. Similar. Not going to read through this whole story. Hopefully you're familiar with the story of the Pharisee and the prostitute. Jesus was, I don't even remember where he was. Is walking in this very high, a Pharisee of high standing invited him to his home for dinner. And he came in and was eating dinner, and a prostitute came in during the middle of the meal and fell down at his feet, washed his feet, cried on his feet, dried him with his hair. And that's the perfect example of someone with knowledge and someone with intimacy. The Pharisee, Jesus said, you didn't offer to wash the dust off my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head. All those things are traditions that are supposed to be done to honor a guest in your house at that time. The Pharisee knew all these things. this prostitute who was the low of the low, you know, spit on by the whole community, Jesus said, she washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She never stopped kissing my feet. She anointed him with rare perfume. She saw him. She knew him. She sacrificed everything to worship him. I'd rather be the crying prostitute than the Pharisee. And I hope you guys do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for the intimate knowledge you have of us and the call that you have for us to know you. And I pray that your name would be glorified through this week and that we would have a blessed day with our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.